One of the things I hate the most, the absolute most, it drives me crazy, is that we live in a culture where people say, I don't care. That drives me crazy. There are things that drive us all nuts, and we have those things. There are pet peeves that we have. That's mine. Don't be that person. Okay? You got the youth kids. Sorry, I've got to demonstrate this for you because it's not just the statement. It's the body language. Right? You got the teenager. Yeah. I don't care. Whatever. Dude, you're going to get a zero on that test. I don't care. You're going to get sent to the principal. I don't care. You're going to be grounded. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. And I'm tired of people who don't care. And then the worst is when that attitude has carried over from our teenagers and into our adults. And we start living a life that says, I don't care. It doesn't matter. Indifference is the one thing that no one, even God, can cure. You hear me? That's the one thing. If you're indifferent, if you say, I don't care, then what can I do to make you care? Nothing. It's something that you're going to have to decide within yourself. Indifference is one of the scariest places to be. How many of you seen that movie Inside Out? Raise your hand. Okay, so for those of you who have seen it, for those who haven't, it's a movie where it's a Disney movie. It's animated, and I think it's Disney, or is it Pixar? Pixar. Thank y'all. And so, yeah, see, these kids, they're with me. And so you've got Inside Out, and you have all these emotions that are able to be seen. You get into the mind of a teenager, and all the emotions come to life, and you get to see them. So you get to see anger, and he's a character, and you get to see sadness, and she's a character, and you see joy, and she's a character. But one of the things that happens as you watch this movie is there hits this point where all of the emotions just kind of lose themselves. And they stop working together. When all emotion was working together, you were good. But what happened is things happened in this movie, and all the emotions kind of lose themselves, and the girl, everything kind of becomes black and white on the inside of her mind. And she starts to not feel on the outside. And it's like almost her response to everything became, I don't care. And that was the biggest moment in the movie, because you're realizing she's making some horrible choices and bad things are happening to her, things that she should feel anger, she should be sad about this, she should have been joyful about this, and her response on the outside was, I don't care, because indifference had settled in. And you're thinking, oh no, will the emotions ever come back? It's the worst thing that we face is indifference. And there's a lot of indifference in our culture today. And the opposite of indifference is compassion. It's caring. It's loving. It's saying this does matter. And so that's what I wanted to talk with you about this morning is compassion. Everybody say compassion. Man, we need some more of that. I wish we could say that to the Popeyes employees. Compassion. They need to learn. They need to learn. You know who else I wish we could say that to? The IRS. How many of you are ready for tax season? It's coming around. Yeah, oh boy. Oh boy. I got to tell you about the first run-in that I had with the IRS. I'm not sure. Maybe some of you really are excited about tax season because you get a refund check. Amen? Yeah, but it's never what you imagined it to be, and it's really never as exciting as it always seems. But, you know, you get that. But as a minister, my taxes are different from yours. And so I don't have my taxes held out of my paycheck. There's all these different things. And so taxes get confusing for ministers. So when I look for a CPA, I don't just look for a CPA. I look for a CPA who understands how to do taxes for a minister, because it's very different. The reason I'm telling you that is because I got to tell you my story of what happened to me. First year, I'm having to pay taxes on my own. And so it was a major headache. My mom and my grandma both use a program that was called TurboTax. How many of you have used the program TurboTax? I can't stand TurboTax because it's user error. I know the program's good. I know it works. But my minister stuff confuses everything. And so I get on there and I'm typing in my stuff and I'm like, I'm going to just do it this way. That way I don't have to fill out anything and I'm going to go electronic and it's going to be great. And oh yeah. And it was the biggest mistake I ever made in my life. And so it's the 14th. It's the day before taxes are due. And of course, you know, it's my first year paying. I'm young. And so I procrastinate. It's the day before taxes. Here I am. I'm going to do them. And so my mom's there with me. My grandma's there with me. And I'm like clicking everything. And it's all good. And it gets time to file it. And I click the button. And it was going to be $100 to use the program, the TurboTax program, to help me. So it's $100. Oh, click the button. And it says, something went wrong. I'm like, let me try again. Click. Something went wrong. Mom! She comes in there. Huh. Something went wrong. Yeah. Click. 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 Oh, this is just so frustrating. Well, my phone was hooked up in a way, and some of y'all's may be too, where every time I use my debit card and money comes out of my account, I get a text, and all of a sudden, I get 7 texts. $100, $100, $100, $100, $100, $100. Mom, don't click that button. Every time I was clicking, $100 was coming out of my account. So now I've spent $700 for a program that hasn't even worked. And I still need to owe, I think it was like, it was a crazy amount. It was like $4,000 in taxes or something like this. And I mean, I'm young, you know, I've just gotten my first job. I'm not great with finances. I've spent $700 on this program that doesn't work. And $4,000 in taxes, it was a mess. And so I call up TurboTax. And I'm like, dude, I need some help. I just spent $700 and the program didn't even work. And his response was, uh-oh. That's not good. And I said, yeah, yeah. So he tells me, he says, well, you need to contact your bank and you need to talk with them about stuff. So I call my bank and I'm like, hey, I just spent $700 on a program that didn't work. And the woman said, uh-oh, that's not good. I know, help me. We go through this whole process and I had to call back the bank a couple of times and then I went and actually sat with them. Sorry, my microphone's bothering me. Hang on. The suspense is killing you, isn't it? And so, okay, it's going to have to work. Where was I? I'm at the bank. And so I go to the bank, and I'm getting it all sorted out, and I'm working with them, and it looks like everything's, you know, going to be taken care of. And I finally said, well, I'm good. And so we do the program again. We go home, do the program again. Long story short, here's what happens. It didn't work again. Now it's $700 instead of $600 that I've sent into this tax deal. And the bank still hasn't fixed the other $700. So I'm still $700 short. So then, finally, after 7 times of spending $100, I finally decide I'm going to use pen and paper. Should have started that way. Amen? Yeah, there's several. Yeah. And so do the pen and paper, and I send it in, and I just write a check. And I'm like, I'm not going to pay online anymore. I'm writing the check. I'm sending it in. And so I send in this $4,000 check. And all of a sudden, TurboTax says, it went through. Now I've got a $4,000 check out there. So it was a horrible problem. It was a huge headache. And what I learned through that entire experience is that I hate the IRS. Say it with me. I hate the IRS. Yeah. Sorry if you work at the IRS. I do. I just can't stand it. But then, as I was preparing for this message and I'm thinking about the subject of compassion, I couldn't help but realize that Jesus' compassion knows no limits. It has no bounds. It includes broken people and messed up people. I mean, Jesus, our Savior, uses disciples who were unschooled, untrained, ordinary men to change the world. They were broken. And yet that's who he uses. And then this thought hits me of the text in Matthew chapter 9, as you look there. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9, it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they're asking the same question I would have asked. Why does your teacher sit and eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why are you socializing with the IRS? I hate the IRS. And on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. And then I realized, this verse is a major problem for me. I got a problem with this. And the reason that I have a problem with it is Colossians 3 and verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I'm told to have the same kind of compassion that Jesus had, and Jesus had compassion, yes, for even the IRS. This message would be a whole lot easier if he just wouldn't have called Matthew, but would have called everybody else. You know, are there certain people in your life that they drive you crazy? That they're the ones that just drive you up a wall? Yes, you have those people. You're not all righteous saints in here, right? You've got those people that and Jesus has called us, yes, to have compassion for even those people. Even the ones who disagree with us in politics. Even the ones who disagree with us in worship styles. Even the ones who disagree with us in the way things function. Jesus has called us to have compassion for everyone. Jesus has compassion that knows no limits. His compassion reached out to a tax collector and sinners and fellowshipped with them and ate with them and laughed with them and broke bread with them. And yet sometimes in our life, when people are different from us, what's our solution? I'll never talk to you again. Get away from me. Man, this one steps on my toes. How about you? And so, let's talk about compassion for a second. Colossians 3 and verse 12, that makes it really tough because I'm told I've got to have the same compassion that Jesus had for me. Well, what does this compassion look like? Number one, compassion acts. Compassion acts. Everyone say that. Compassion acts. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 41. You see Jesus, it says, a man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees and said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And so Jesus was, the scripture says, filled with compassion. And he reached out and he touched the man. Probably the first touch that this leprous man has encountered since his disease. He reached out, touched the man, and made him clean. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was clean. Matthew 14, verse 14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. And so he healed their sick. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them. These are two blind men that come to Jesus, is the context there. And so they come to Jesus and they're asking him to heal them. And it says, Jesus had compassion on them. So he touched their eyes and immediately they received their sight and followed him. This is really interesting that every single time in the Gospels that you see Jesus and he has compassion for someone, it's always followed by an action. Every time. Jesus had compassion, so he did something about it. It wasn't just compassion that said, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, yeah. You had those people that you tell them something and you're reaching out, you're hoping that they may can help you with the situation, and their response is, oh, I'm so sorry. And you're thinking, you could really help me here. And you're waiting for that next, hey, I can come and help you, or I can do this, or I can help you with that, or I can let you borrow this, or I can. And instead, you just hear them say, oh, I'm so sorry. Compassion acts. True compassion. Compassion is unselfish. Listen, here's the thing. To say that you care. To say, I care about you and I love you. But then to not do anything is to not care at all. If you truly care, then you're going to display that by helping me, by reaching out. Compassion acts. Compassion moves. Compassion propels. And aren't you glad that Christ didn't just have a compassion for us that said, oh, I'm so sorry for the sin that you have. And we call out and we say, God, I need you. And he says, oh, bless your heart. You really do need me. Man. And instead, he has a compassion that says, I'm going to give up equality with my God and come down here and take on the form of man. And not just take on the form of man, I'm going to become a servant of men. Wow. Compassion acts. Compassion moves. Let me tell you something. It's a really weird thing that's happening in our culture right now with social media and compassion. Social media, listen, is making our culture care less. It's true. And so there's been statistics done. I don't have the test up here. You can look them up. I did Google them, but there was just too much numbers for me, and so I didn't want to put them all down. But they've run statistics. They've done tests that show that in our culture today, and people care less. They did this with surveys. Surveys are not always 100% accurate, but as I look around and I see, I would tend to agree with the statistics that say our culture seems to care less about things. And let me give you an example of why I believe that happens. It's because you get on Facebook and you have this timeline, and on the timeline there's all these different posts, and one of the posts is, oh, I love my new hairdo, and then you see the next one and it's, check out this new outfit, or look at us at Disney World. And you got all these different selfies and these different things, and then right next to that you see someone was assassinated in this country, or this plane was shot down and all these people died. And then you go back and the very next scroll is another, oh, look at my new glasses that I got from the store. And then the next one is the shooting that happened in Texas. And what happens to our brains is our brains are not able to connect all of that emotion, and we're not able to experience it in the way that we're supposed to. And it confuses our brains. How am I supposed to feel with this? And we become desensitized to that information. Does that make sense to you? I believe it's a thing that can't be helped. When you are on Facebook and you're scrolling through, it naturally is going to desensitize you to things. You think about stuff like, you remember the ALS bucket challenge? Your ice bucket challenge? Y'all remember that going around? How many of you remember that? Raise your hands. I want to see. Okay, good. So most people do, because it was a huge thing. And so for like 3 or 4 weeks, that was all people could talk about. That was all people could do. How many of you took the challenge? Yeah, me too. Me too. It was horrible. but actually, I'm going to put this here. Yeah, so the ALS ice bucket challenge, it's huge for like 3 weeks, and then how many have seen it in the past few days? You know, it's just, it's gone. It's you see it, and then you don't. It's there, it's big, and then it's not. It's hot, then it's not, you know. And that's the way our culture works. And so what that does is it desensitizes us to literally care less about the things that are in front of us. And so what we tend to do is someone posts on their Facebook this major life crisis that's going on in their life, and our response is to click the like button. Now, I don't know what that does psychologically, that I'm liking this pain that you're going through. That's weird. But we've kind of fixed that now, because now I can put a crying face or something like that, you know, and so it's not clicking like. Now it's clicking an emoji that shows that. And what I'm doing is I'm showing that made me sad. There's compassion there, but oftentimes that compassion is never acted on. Okay? And so, am I saying that it's wrong to like somebody's Facebook post? No, but compassion is not liking a post. It's loving a person. Compassion is not just clicking, it's caring. And that's what we've got to understand. The Greek word for compassion is splagnizomehi. Everybody say that. I practiced it for like the whole week. I'm going to say it again because I practiced so hard on it. Splagnizomehi. Yeah, you're not confident on that one. I'm not going to make you keep repeating it. I'll put you out of your misery. Splagnizomehi. And you know what it means? You know how Greek words have those pictures? This one means the bowels yearn. Now, I don't know what that means, but it sounds serious to me. Right? The bowels yearn. And it's something on the inside, and it's just saying, hey, you know? And that's the picture that they have with the word compassion, is that there's this deep, deep pain inside that's yearning for action. You follow me? You see where I'm going there? I'm gonna leave the metaphor at that point. But there's this yearning that says, I've gotta help. I've gotta do this. The bowels, your splagnizomehi, compassion. And so when you read about the compassion of Jesus and you see in Colossians that we are commanded to have the same compassion as him. Number one, compassion acts. Everyone say that. Number two, compassion interrupts. Absolutely. Compassion interrupts. This one's tough. You ever been teaching or telling your kids something? And they keep interrupting you? You know? I guess this is another one of my pet peeves, because it makes me so mad. As a youth minister, it happened to me all the time. And finally, you just want to look at them and say, stop talking! You know, let me finish. Compassion interrupts. I'm going to keep, I've done a lot of bullet scripture this morning. Some of y'all, I know you're trying to flip, and you're like, okay, now he's in Matthew. Okay, now he's in Colossians, and I'm going to keep doing that, so just hang with me. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 34. Actually, this one I do want you to turn to. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 34. I loved this one. Compassion interrupts. And as I was thinking about this, this scripture came to my mind. And it's so huge. Listen to this. It's the apostles, and they're gathered around Jesus. Now, the apostles were tired at this point. Listen, it says in verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and all that they had taught. And then, because so many people were coming and going, that they did not even have a chance to eat. These guys are tired. You ever just been so exhausted that you were like, actually, it's like us after the lock-in, you know? And Jonathan, you were like, half the time I don't even make it to my bed. I just pass out when I walk in the door, you know? That's these guys right now, okay? So everybody picture Jonathan after a lock-in. That's where we're going, all right? That's the apostles right now. They haven't had food. They're tired. They've been doing all this stuff. And so he said to them, Jesus, he says, well, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place so that you can get some rest. Now, this was a beautiful message to those tired apostles. Hey, come with me, and not just to anywhere. I've got a quiet place, and you can get some rest. Oh, that sounds amazing. But listen as this keeps going. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Yes, I'm going to get to rest. But many who saw them leaving recognized them, and they ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd, and he was like, guys, we got to get out of here. We're all so tired. We can't help these people right now. We need to go rest so that we can be our best selves. And so I'll come out here and help them tomorrow. Is that what our text says, right? Like, you look at this, and it says, and so he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. And then, as you keep reading the text, this is that same moment where all these people who had followed them when they were so tired come to them, and they're hungry now, and they can't take care of themselves. And so Jesus sends them away so that they can finally get some rest? No, he looks to his tired apostles and says, you feed them. And they're like, what? We're tired, we're exhausted, we can't go all the way and get them food. How are we going to do this? And then Jesus does this miracle, and he feeds, and he works through. No matter how tired he is, he's never going to give up on you, right? When Jesus comes to you and he says, he answers your prayer, and he says, not right now, it's not because he's so tired that he needs to just wait for a few days, and he enjoys seeing you in your misery. Jesus is willing to work to the point of exhaustion for us, because compassion interrupts. Luke chapter 8, you remember this, when he's going to heal that dying girl, and as he's on his way, this other girl comes up who's been bleeding for 12 years. And Jesus, everyone's like, no, no, but Jesus stops and he turns while he was on his way. Listen, on his way to do what God wanted him to do in the first place by healing this dying girl. And so I'm going to do the Lord's mission. I'm going to do the Lord's work. And so, hey, this would make me late for church, so I can't stop and help you right now. That would make me late for Bible class, so I'll take care of that later. And yet Jesus stops, and he turns, and he takes care of her, and he heals her, and he gives her the attention that she needed in that moment. Compassion interrupts. And then you think about, you've got the four friends, the awesome friends, who bring the paralyzed guy. And they start digging a hole. And Jesus is teaching to crowds. And all of a sudden, roof debris starts dripping down from the ceiling. And interrupts his lesson. And he looks at them like I would look. I mean, if somebody starts digging through our roof while I'm talking right now, I'm calling the cops. And you know, don't interrupt my lesson, because I worked really hard on this. You know? But Jesus stops. And he has compassion as this man is lowered down, and he allows it to interrupt whatever he was saying. We don't even know what he was saying in the house. because the interruption was more important than the lesson. The interruption was the interruption of God coming into his life, and he acknowledged that. Sometimes, have you ever had those moments in your life where you started thinking, I may pay for those people's groceries. You ever had a feeling like that before? Or like you're at a fast food restaurant, you ever bought somebody's meal that was in front of you while you're in line? I hope some of you have done something like that. It's really neat when you do an random act of kindness like that. You know, and so sometimes you have those kinds of things like, I could really help them, but man, that would be a huge sacrifice for me. And then you start doing like these tests with God. I do this all the time. You know, okay, well, if he walks to the register at the same time that I'm walking to the register, then I know it's you. And then they do that, and then you're like, okay, wait, just to be sure, you know, if they pick up the Honey Nut Cheerios on the third shelf, you know, at the same time, and then it happens, and then you're like, oh, is this really? Or that's just my conscience. That's not the Holy Spirit. You know, that's not how he works. And you start arguing with God and arguing with yourself. But compassion interrupts. Compassion interrupts. Not only that, compassion costs. Everybody say that. I love this one. You know, compassion isn't cheap. Compassion's not free. Compassion costs you something. True compassion. You know, and liking a Facebook post, what does that cost you? Right? And so, not that that's a bad thing, but that's not the compassion that that God has called us to. And if that's the last time you've ever reached out to help somebody, was that you liked a post or you sent a message on Facebook, don't stop that. Those messages of encouragement can be huge for somebody. But compassion is more than that. It's deeper than that. I think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. I love that story. You know, and you've got this Jewish man who's beat up and on the side of the road, and he's all just torn up and he's left for dead, and all these other religious people pass by, but then it's the Samaritan, the one who has every reason to hate this man, to dislike this man, and he stops and he has compassion on him. I think the text says that he felt pity on him. And so he goes down into the ditch to this man, and he says he bandaged him, and he put him on his own donkey and led him all the way back to the inn. And then the text tells us that he paid 2 days' worth of his wages. That's what the amount of money that he paid for this inn and the food and taking care of. That's what it cost him. It literally cost him financially. It cost him convenience. It cost him interruption. It made him act. That's true compassion seen in the Good Samaritan. And so he goes and he pays these wages for this man who he doesn't even know, who he has every reason to hate, because compassion stirred him to do something outside of himself. One of the most powerful ways to gain entrance into the heart of someone else is to have compassion on them. It's to serve them. You know, there's been people in your life, I'm sure, that we couldn't reach them, and we tried to talk to them about the gospel for years, but then we did get them to come up here for, someone in their family passed away, and we hosted a meal, and we gave them food. And now they come to church. Like, there's stories that we can all tell of things where people haven't responded to words for years, but that act of compassion opened the gate of their heart and allowed you to grab hold of them on the inside and say, I love you. And that true compassion propelled them to move. Stop waiting for easy moments of compassion. Compassion is difficult. Compassion is not cheap. Compassion costs. And finally, this is the last one I want to talk about very quickly. Compassion understands. Say that. It does. Look, Jesus understood. He understood the needs of the woman at the well. He understood the needs of the woman caught in adultery. And so he understands our needs. I love that song that we sing. Some of you may know it. You remember the song? It's, my Jesus knows when I'm lonely. He knows each pain and he sees each tear. He understands each lonely heartache. He understands. Why? You know it? Because he cares. And then it goes on to the chorus and says, my Jesus knows just what I need. I love that song. Jesus understands. He knows my heartaches. He knows my pain. He understands what's going on. And because of that, he acts with compassion for us. I'll never forget whenever I was in middle school and I had to move with my family from Mississippi to Missouri. And I was going into the fifth grade, so middle school years, and I'm leaving all my friends and all the people that I know. And like fifth grade, that's kind of that time in life where like you start to really remember all your friends, and like it becomes hard to move for middle schoolers. That's one of the things I witnessed in youth ministry as well, was all those kids who had to move during any time, middle school and high school. It's so tough. It's hard. And so for me, man, I was broke. I was a sad little kid. I was crying. I was depressed. And I would just kind of mope around. And I, of course, had it in my mind that this was just going to be the worst thing ever. And I'll never have another friend. And nobody will ever, you know. And I had all these unrealistic pains. But that's what you do when you're hurting, you know. And so here's the thing. People tried to help, you know, because they see a hurt little kid. And so they want to help. And so they reached out. And they would say these statements. And honestly, it just made it worse. You ever had somebody in your life and you're going through something and they say something to you and you know they're trying to help, but that is not at all helpful in my situation. You ever had that before, right? And so that was what was going on in my life at middle school age. And I had people that would look at me and they would say, it's going to be okay. No, it's not. Don't worry about it. It will pass. The one that I didn't like that I got, I know it hurts now, but time heals all wounds. Are those not true? I mean, those are true statements, but I didn't want to hear that. And then the worst one that happened was there was somebody who said, oh, well, don't worry. You'll make new friends. And so those words didn't help. They just did more damage to me, even when they were said with good intentions. And I felt like nobody understood what I was going through. But I'll never forget my youth minister. His name was Matt Seitz. And I love Matt. I hope one day somehow he hears this online, because he doesn't even know what he meant to me at this time of my life. And here I am, a fifth grade little boy, and I'm hurt, and I'm sad, and I'm broken. And Matt Seitz comes to my house. I guess he called my dad and asked if he could take me out. And he said, come on, hop in. And he put me into his Jeep, and he had these super cool subwoofer, you know, stereo deals. And like, he turned on this Christian music. It was Skillet. For those of you who know Skillet, it's like a band that's like, ah, you know, and the bass was like, you know, thumping. And I think our car was hopping from how much music was in there. And I'm in fifth grade. I thought that was the coolest thing ever, you know. And he takes me to play putt-putt, you know, and he let me beat him because he got the cheapest, like, little, you know, kid putter, the little plastic ones, and he like reached down and would putt from here, you know, and so he let me win. And then he took me to Walmart and bought me, I loved baseball cards, and he found that out, and he bought this big thing of baseball cards, and he started looking through them, and he liked baseball cards too, so we had that connection, you know. And he bought these cards, and he started looking through them, and I thought he was going to, you know, keep them for himself, and he said, no, all these are yours. I was like, oh man, that's cool. But then all that was awesome. And he never said anything about moving. But on the way home, as he's taking me home, he looked at me. And I'll never forget what Matt said. He said, Nathan, I moved from a place that I loved before too. And I know how hard it is. And that pain's not going to go away quickly. But I just want you to know that if you ever need somebody to talk to, I'm here for you. And I love you. I was in fifth grade, and I still remember that. Because it wasn't just him giving me some kind of advice. It was him through compassion, through acting, through interrupting his schedule, through understanding me. And he reached into my heart. He unlocked the gate, and he reached in, and he grabbed hold of me, and he pulled me close, and he said, I'm here with you. And some of the best counseling that can ever happen is not through words, but through compassion. And reaching out and loving somebody in that way. And look, I'll never remember the ones who said all those other statements, but I'll never forget what Matt said to me that day because of compassion. Compassion acts, interrupts, costs, and understands. And that's the exact kind of compassion that Jesus had for us. He acted by taking on flesh. He was interrupted by our needs. It cost him his place with God, and it cost him his life on the cross. And he understands because he's been there. And the great news is that his compassion is unlimited. It reaches to even the most broken of people. As my title is, even the IRS. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for who you are and the love that you have for us. Thank you for showing compassion on us even when we are broken and even when we let you down and fail you. God, you forgive us, you love us, you reach out and heal us through your compassion. Thank you for having a compassion that propels you to move for us, and God, for acting on our behalf and being willing to let it interrupt your schedule and to cost you your life and to understand our pain. God, you are so compassionate, and I just pray today that we can turn those statistics around, that compassion will begin to just, starting from Leander Church, carry on through the rest of the world, and that we'll learn to care again on a deeper level. Help this, the phrase, I don't care, not to come out of our mouths anymore. Help us not to be indifferent. God, give us the passion and compassion it takes to care like you, to care like crazy, to care when it hurts, to care when it costs. We love you, and this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, and the church said, if you need to respond, won't you come now as together we stand and sing.